we looked at the what we called the Christ hymn in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. That seems to be, it's very poetic language, and it's amazing. It's so focused on Christ. It's very high Christology. It shows Jesus as God and creator and sustainer of all things. It shows Jesus as the center of creation. All things were made by Him and for Him. We have seen Jesus as the Lord of not only this created world, but also the new creation to come. And the hymn has looked at both the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who He is as Lord and God, and what He has done at the cross for us. Now this hymn is ended. We finished verse 20 last week, but Paul's words are going to kind of flow out of that hymn, and he's going to make an application to the church of the Colossians. Let me quickly remind you why he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae. They are hearing some false teachers who are telling them that Jesus is not enough. Christ is not sufficient for all things, and they have to add some rules, some other pathways, if they want to get the fullness, the real spiritual meat, as it were. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage the church at Colossae to basically to hold on to Christ. He is enough. He's all they need. He's sufficient for salvation. He's the Lord of everything. And Paul spoke of spirit beings in that chapter, or in that Christ hymn, angels and demons, that these things that the false teachers were afraid of. Paul said Christ created them for His glory. And in verse 20, last week, we saw kind of a strange verse where it spoke of the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished at the cross. Verse 20, it says, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things." And that's unusual because it's not talking about just people, but all things somehow restored to Christ, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And then here's our text for this morning. And you, and not only just the universe, but and you. Can you see that? Not only just the angels and demons and the curse that's on the ground and the animals and the trees and all of the universe being fixed, but and you. There's an encouragement for us here today. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Last week we focused on a universal reconciliation. That does not mean everyone will be saved. Last week we dealt extensively the whole hour with verse 20 and how that some people use that to try to say that all people will be saved and go to heaven. No one will go to hell because it says that, you know, He reconciled all things to Himself in earth and in heaven. And after all, in the end, love is going to win. And so we showed how that goes against the whole teaching of Scripture and the very context in this passage. Not all will be saved, brothers and sisters, but God is going to fix the whole universe through either judging the wicked or saving the wicked. But whether they're saved or whether they're judged, all will be restored and there will be peace, and Christ will be the focal point of a newly restored universe over which He reigns in glory forever. I had to put that sentence back up here again this morning. That does my heart good, and it's good for my mind just to remember that and say that Christ will be the focal point the day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that He's Lord, and the wicked will be judged and cast into hell. Every rebellion in the universe will be quelled, will be squashed. Guys, there won't be a neighborhood on earth where there's a rebellion against Jesus that's still going on. There won't be a galaxy in the universe where there's some rogue renegade angel or demon who's still got some hostility against God. Jesus will reign and be the focal point of that universe, and every war will be over, and Christ will have peace through the blood of His cross. That is coming. And so last week we saw the universal reconciliation. What I want to show you is that verse 20 is a wide-angle lens look at restoration, reconciliation. Paul in verse 20 had zoomed out as far as his camera would go, and he's looking at the whole universe, everything broken being fixed. Behold, I make all things new, he says in Revelation. Amen? So that's a broad-term look at salvation, wide-angle lens. Today, Paul zooms in the camera. Paul zooms in as close as he can go, and he says this is not just a larger-than-life, epic, cosmic restoration. It has ramifications for you believers in Colossae and for us as well who believe in Christ. So today we see it's not just a universal reconciliation, but it is a personal reconciliation. And I hope you get ready to get some encouragement from the scriptures here. Just look at the first two verses in verse 21. What are those two words? Can you say that? And you. Say it with me. And you. Not just in the whole universe. God's going to fix everything, universal terms, big, broad salvation. It is that. But it's also, and you. Aren't you glad God's work for salvation is not just a cold and distant and general and, yeah, God loves everybody? No, He loves you. Christ was dying for all the sinners on the cross. No, He was dying for you, for me. It wasn't just a nameless, faceless crowd, a sea of faces that were being redeemed at the cross. He was thinking of you and me. It wasn't just all sins were placed on Jesus. Your sins were placed on Jesus. Paul says, and you. He's writing to these believers to remind them that Christ is enough. Don't give in to the false teachers. Look what Jesus has done for you and you. And so he's going to remind them of their past, their present, and their future as that verse continues. First, he wants them to look at their rebellious past. And I'll say that to us this morning because it's true of everyone. We need to first be reminded of my rebellious past. Look at the word in Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated. What does the word alienated mean? It means you were cut off from God. You were a foreigner, an alien, a stranger. Okay, we hear talk in our political day of illegal aliens and this, you know, coming to the United States. And this word means a foreigner, a stranger. And this Colossian church was made up of Gentiles predominantly. Gentiles were not physical descendants of Abraham. They were not Israel. And they were bound up in sin to worship of idols, venting their lusts and living for themselves. And God had mercy on them and brought them in. And through Christ, He has not just saved Israel or the Jews, but He has made one new man out of the two. And so it's no longer about our physical ancestry. I don't care if your grandpa was a Christian. Where do you stand with God? Are you in Christ? Jew or Gentile, black or white, whatever our ethnicity, God has made one new people, and it is all who are in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how you're made right with God. We were born cut off from God. Some people don't understand that they weren't born a Christian. You can ask someone, when did you come to know the Lord? And they say, well, I've always been a believer. No, you weren't always a believer. Maybe you had, you know, Christ in your home, your parents taught you the word, and as far as you can remember, you were in church. But the Bible teaches that we are all born in depravity and sin. We share the nature of our first father, Adam. And it is passed to us. And the Bible tells us that through one man, sin came into us all. And we've all sinned. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3 says, no one looks for God. And so we've got to recognize that we're born cut off from God. There must be a time when you are born again. There must be a day when your heart is transformed by the power of God in the gospel. And you become a believer, repenting of your sins. When did that happen in your life? You once were alienated. But that's not the only description of our past. And hostile in mind. And this word mind is speaking of the core of who we are. You can use the word heart here as well, in our terminology. It's the real you. It's down deep inside. It says we were hostile. That word means enemies. We were enemies towards God. A lot of times you'll hear, if there's bad guys on the premises, they'll say we have three hostiles, right? They're enemies. We were not born as God lovers. We were born in a state of rebellion and war, hostile against the God who created us for His glory. You can say, well, I'm not at war with God. Maybe not the God of the Bible. Maybe you've created a God who lets you sin. But the God of Scripture, we aren't naturally inclined to love Him. Because of the sin nature that has eaten us up from head to toe, we are at war with God. And how has God responded to our war? Well, He has responded to our hostility with His righteous wrath and fury. So it's a messed up situation. We're angry at God, and He has holy and righteous wrath against us. We're at war from birth. And that's why it's so awesome that Christ has come as the God-man. He has ended our hostility, and He has satisfied the wrath of God. The God-man has brought God and men together at the cross. This is the gospel. And so we were alienated. We were hostile in our mind. And then He talks about our conduct. This is not just Adam's fault. You say, well, I got this sin nature. Yeah, you do have a sin nature, but you also get up and sin every day. You know, it's not, you don't blame it all on Adam. We do enough on our own, do we not? Theologically and positionally, we're guilty under Adam. But experientially, we're guilty of our own choices. By nature and choice, we are sinners. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. And so Paul reminds the Colossians of their rebellious past. But aren't you glad that God's gospel doesn't just stop right there? You guys are cut off from God and hopeless. Powerless to save yourselves. That's bad news, but it sets up the good news. Aren't you glad that God has acted? When He was angry at us, rightly so, He chose to pour His anger out on His Son. He chose to send Christ to take our place. And that is just what Paul reminds the Colossians and us of next. Look at the next section of Colossians 1, 22. Not only their rebellious past, but our wonderful present. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. I want you to focus on that phrase for a moment. And you, who used to be aliens, hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled. We were cut off from God, hopeless, lost. We didn't want to be saved. We were running away from Him. What did Adam and Eve do when God came walking in the garden after they sinned? They weren't running for a hug, guys. They were hiding in the bushes, and that's what we do. Trying to fix our own sin problems, sowing fig leaves together, covering up our sin, works righteousness, religion of man. I can earn my way to God. I get the glory. It's me. And God, you know, that won't cut it. We can't undo what's been done. We can't save ourselves. But God, through the gospel, tells us that He has acted on our behalf in the person of His Son, and that we have now been reconciled. Guys, eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life begins when we're born again, when we're saved. You have eternal life now as a believer. You have this knowing God through His Son. You can experience it now. Yes, there's a fullness that's coming. but we have eternal life now. This phrase, in his body of flesh by his death, that corresponds back in verse 20 where he said, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you see how Paul, he's continuing that poetic terminology. In verse 20, it was the blood of his cross. Now it's his body of flesh by his death. At the cross, atonement was made for the people of God. The God-man reconciled God and man through the shedding of his blood. In Christ, we who were enemies of God and cut off from his people and the pleasure of his presence, we have become friends of God through Jesus, reconciled to restore the relationship that was broken. This is the gospel. Now our hearts are transformed so that the God we used to hide from, we now seek him. Are you seeking God? The God we used to hate, we now love. We used to worship ourselves, but now we see the beauty of God. Have you been transformed into a God lover? Then the glory is all the Lord's. Amen? So, man, this is Christianity 101 Paul's giving these Colossians. You know, the false teachers are telling them Christ is not enough. But Paul, he wants to remind them of the pure gospel. Guys, there's no teaching out there that gets better than the gospel. You don't get in the Christian door by the gospel and then graduate to some other depth in teaching. Guys, the gospel is all we got. And it's what we got to cling to. We can't water it down. We can't replace it. We can't get distracted from its beauty. We cling to it. We live out of it. That Christ died for our sins and rose again. To what purpose? To what end? Now Paul's going to share what's coming in the Colossians' future. So he shared their rebellious past, their wonderful present, and now your glorious future. Look, why did Christ reconcile us to God? In order to present you holy and blameless. That's Old Testament sacrifice terminology. The lamb that had to be slaughtered, had to be blameless. Holy and blameless. We are sacrifices pleasing to God. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is judicial courtroom terminology. It means to be declared not guilty, to be declared right with God, to be justified for Christ's sake by faith. Guys, listen, salvation is not just something you do when once in your life and then you live however you want. There is a sanctification. God is at work in our lives to make us look more and more like Jesus. And he won't stop till we shine, till the glorification comes. Christ is coming back. What future do you have to look forward to? If you're in Christ, you have a future. The day is coming where you will be presented to God. In righteousness, holy, and blameless. Not because you worked hard and earned it, but because God has finished the salvation he started in you. That day is coming to be presented to the Lord. Can you imagine it? Can you picture it coming before the Lord and saying, not by my works, but by your Son, Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the Father seeing the perfection of Jesus on you as you stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, the humility we will feel. We'll know that this was not something I did. It's by your mercy and the crowns that he gives us. We will throw at his feet and get on our face and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's right. They're singing about the cross in heaven. We will be presented to him and we will be enabled and empowered to enjoy the pleasures of God forever. Psalm 16:11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what's coming. The day when we will be righteous in our experience. No more battle in the heart between the flesh and the spirit. This war that we experience every day, the things we want to do and the things we're pulled to do. That day when we're in the Father's presence in a glorified body with no sin nature and no temptations, no presence of sin. And we will be presented to the Lord. Ephesians 5 uses that same phrase, presented. And it says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why is Jesus cleansing his church? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Same terminology from Colossians. Your marriage is a gospel sermon to this world. Your marriage is about more than you being fulfilled and happy with your spouse, guys. It's about the glory of God. It speaks to the world that's watching that there is a groom and there is a bride. And this groom is sanctifying his bride. He laid down his life for his bride. Doesn't that stir something up in you? I mean, that theme is in movies and the good stories, because it's the story. How Christ gave his life for his bride to make us beautiful. And he's washing us by the water of the word. He's doing it this morning. And the word of God is washing over us in this place. And Jesus is making a beautiful church. And when he convicts you of sin, he's making a beautiful bride. And as he gives you repentance day by day, guys, he's making us look more and more like him. And the day is coming when we will be spotless and he will present the bride to himself to enjoy the intimacy of love with his church forever. That's what your marriage pictures, guys. Praise God. The Colossians don't need anything else. They've got a full salvation. They've got a personal reconciliation. Jesus is enough for them, and Jesus is enough for us. But there's a pesky verse 23 that we have to deal with. It could have ended right there, couldn't it? Your past was sinful. Your present, oh, it's wonderful. You've been reconciled. And your future is glorious. He's going to present you blameless. And then we get to verse 23, and what does it start with? If. What? If. We have a universal reconciliation and a personal reconciliation. And now Paul speaks of a conditional reconciliation. If indeed you continue in the faith. Stable. Steadfast. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. That surprises us. Well, he reconciled us at the cross. And what God starts, he finishes. Right? Philippians 1:6. He'll finish what he started. Bring us to completion. And then here's this if. Why in the world did Paul write an if right here? Because he wants to give a warning. Do you know there's warnings in the Bible for Christians? And some interpret these warnings to mean that we can lose our salvation, fall from a place of security. But these warnings, well, they're received in different ways by different ones of God's people. Some people disregard the warnings. Well, I prayed my prayer when I was 6 years old and I've been living in sin, but, you know, that preacher put a prayer in my mouth and I repeated that prayer and I'm good. I don't need a warning. You know, I'll just X out this verse. But you see, other Christians read this warning and they heed that warning and they take it seriously. And, you know, if I cut to the chase, What we see is that our good works are not keeping and earning our salvation. We're not able to earn our salvation and we're not able to maintain our salvation. But our good works and our continuing in the faith, they are the proof of our salvation. Good works are the evidence that we have truly been saved, truly been transformed, truly been born again. We can't keep ourselves saved any more than we could make ourselves saved. And yet, there is a responsibility that we have to not wander from the faith. It's a tension. Just like God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, which is true. Well, God is sovereign, and yet we are responsible. We can't believe unless God gives us the gift of faith, but yet we must believe. And we can't repent unless it's granted to us, but yet we must repent. And so God is sovereign, and we're responsible. And we see that here with this warning. God uses these warnings as the means of keeping His people in the faith. If you can hear this warning in today's scripture and say, whatever, and go live in sin, this warning has just become the separator. It has just revealed that you're really not saved. If you can laugh at the Word of God, if you can say, well, that, I can't take that seriously. I prayed my prayer. I'm good to go. Then the Scripture has just revealed your true identity. You pray 1,000 prayers with a preacher, but if you haven't repented of sin and believed on Christ, you're not saved. And Paul wants the Colossians to know they're hearing a false gospel, and if they're able to leave the real gospel, if they're able to leave Jesus and go after this false thing, they are going to show themselves to not be true believers. And this is relevant for them. And it is relevant for us. Works are the proof. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8, but we're saved for good works, Ephesians 2:10. And they work together. God saves us, and out of a transformed heart, we hold fast to the gospel. And we live lives that prove that we're the real deal. Let's look at this continuing the faith a moment. He says, if indeed you're going to be presented to Christ with blameless, without reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, those who are genuinely converted will continue in the faith because God will preserve those who are His children. We read of this in lots of places. I'll show you one. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. Never. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." To which we give a hearty what? Amen. We can't keep ourselves saved. But we know that the Father is holding us. If we're truly saved, He will preserve us. He will not lose us. He gives us eternal life, and none of us will perish. So that is an encouragement to us that the Father is holding on to His true, genuine people. But God is able to preserve us and present us faultless before Him on the last day. Jude's doxology, I'll show us. Jude's doxology. This is the last two verses in the book of Jude. Look what he says. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you," there's that word from Colossians and Ephesians again, "to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." Amen. That's a good way to end a letter. Amen. Jude is saying what Jesus said in John 10, that the Father is holding us in His hand. He is able, not we are able, to keep ourselves saved, to stay on the path. But God is able to keep us from wandering off. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those who are His true children. And if you're not being disciplined by God, you're an illegitimate child. And King James uses the harsh terminology there to get across the point. that we are not as kids if we can wander away from salvation and never come back. If you're able to give your heart to sin and never repent, you were never saved. Now, having said all that, that God preserves us, what about our responsibility? Peter O'Brien, a Bible scholar, he said this. I thought this was helpful. Because we will continue in the faith, it is also true that we must continue in the faith. Okay, you can say, well, I will continue in the faith because God's going to hold me. Well, yeah, but you can also say, because God is going to hold me, we must continue in the faith. We must not walk away from Jesus and never come back. God will preserve us, but we must persevere. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:22 and in Matthew 24:13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. What does this mean? It means that true saving faith keeps on believing. That's just the character of saving faith. If you can believe for 10 days and then quit believing the rest of your life, whatever you had, it wasn't saving faith. That repents of sin, that's come from above, born of God, and being made more and more like Jesus till He comes back. That's saving faith. Anything less than that is not saving faith. You know, there is a faith that doesn't save. There is a temporary faith, a false faith. If you can start with Jesus and not finish with Him, you had something, but it wasn't saving faith. And so, Jesus said, we must endure to the end. Now, this is being written as a warning to the church at Colossae and a warning to us. Don't play around with drifting from Jesus. Don't play around with wandering from His church. Don't play around with His Word. You know, yeah, I can skip a few weeks and not study in the Word. Why are you turning in a direction that's the opposite of where God is leading you? That is dangerous. Right? Are you hearing, brothers and sisters? And so, God will preserve us, but it is our responsibility by His grace to persevere, to keep believing. All of us are going to face tests that the devil wants to use to break our faith, but God wants to use the tests to strengthen our faith. You know, this old saying, you know, the same sun, right? It melts the butter, but it hardens the brick. It was the same test, and some people are strengthened by it, and some people are embittered by it. And what is happening, our true character is being revealed in the test. If you can fall away and never come back, it's showing you're not a sheep. You're not a true child of God. But if you can keep believing when it's hard, and you know what? You need the church in those times, don't you? You need brothers and sisters who can bear you up. Those times where you're thinking about wandering from the faith. Well, Paul is speaking into a situation where Christians are being tempted to hear another message than the pure gospel. And he's writing to them from prison, and he didn't even found this church. But he's concerned about them, and he's telling them, Jesus is enough. Hold on to Jesus. He's all you need. Don't wander from Christ. Don't listen to the false teachers with their philosophies, which we'll get into in the next couple weeks. Paul is speaking boldly into their situation and into your situation this morning. Have you been hearing tempting ideas? Maybe it's a logical, philosophical kind of temptation for you. Maybe it's a heart thing. Maybe it's a conduct, pleasures of this world, sins that, you know, call in your name. And Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is writing to us. And these words are the words of God, living, powerful, like a two-edged sword, and they're washing over us today. And they're calling us to hold on to the true gospel, hold on to Christ. Because you have been rescued from your sins of your past life, reconciled to God for a blameless and holy future if you continue in the faith. I want to show you that this is not an isolated, weird verse. This if of verse 23, man, there's a lot of those ifs. I want to show you four. We could look at a lot of them. I want to show you four. where the scripture calls Christians to keep believing. I believe God is speaking this to us today. We don't talk a lot about this. You know, we love to talk about Christ and the cross and his resurrection and he holds us in his hand. But today God gives a warning. Hold on to that gospel and don't fall away. The first passage that kind of continues this theme of if is 2 John 9. It's towards the end of the book, the end of the Bible. 2 John. It's just one page in your Bible, one chapter. And John, the old apostle, the last apostle still living, he's been boiled in oil. They couldn't kill him. And they sentenced him to the island of Patmos. And while he was there, God gave him the book of Revelation, and he wrote that down. Church history says he's an old man, he can't walk anymore, and they're carrying him around in a chair to the gatherings of the church in Ephesus. And everywhere he goes, he says, "Little children, love one another." And that's all he's got to say, just the old apostle. It's a beautiful story. But here is John writing in the same boldness of Paul. And he tells us in 2 John 9. Wait, I have Jude 3 there. Okay, Jude 3 and then John 9. "Beloved, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Yeah, before we look at the calls to endure, what is the faith? Continue in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the true teaching that was once for all delivered to the church. In fact, in Colossians, Paul kind of defines what he means by the faith. He says, in 1:23, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." The gospel that you heard is the faith. Continue in the faith means to continue in the teaching that God has given us. And Jude says, contend. That means fight or wrestle to stay in the faith. All right. 2 John and verse 9. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide or continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God." That's pretty bold, isn't it? "Whoever abides or remains or continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." I love John because he has a smaller vocabulary than Paul. And I'm a simple man. John writes with a significantly smaller Greek vocabulary. It's not that he's dumb. It's that he says the same things in circles and expands. Read 1 John. You know, here's how we know we're Christians. He who is righteous, he who loves his brother. And he keeps continuing circular. Paul, he's a brilliant master of the language. And I can get lost sometimes. You know, I really have to. But John breaks it down. I can understand this, can't you? "Everyone who goes on ahead." Ahead of what? The gospel. You say, "I'm tired of the gospel. The preacher just preaches the same thing every week. Jesus died for sins and rose again." Brothers and sisters, it is a terrible danger to get bored with the gospel. That gospel is precious. That gospel is our only hope to be saved and to stay in the faith. And John tells us that everyone who gets bored with the gospel and goes on ahead of it. Now, there's going to be books, there's going to be sermons, there's going to be teachers out there on the radio and TV and the internet that go on ahead of the gospel because, you know, yeah, we know you're all tired with that. I've got some new revelations. I've got something. These are the real depths. And that sounds just like the Colossian false teachers. If you want the fullness, you got to leave Jesus and come over here. And John tells us, and he tells you this morning, whoever goes on ahead and does not stay in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. He's just revealed to everybody he was a fake. So if you can give up on Jesus and never come back to him, you've just revealed, the test has made it clear that you weren't a true disciple. Judas Iscariot, man, the test came and revealed that though he was with the 12, he had never repented of his sins. He was still a thief, robbing from Jesus' money purse, right? He had never repented of sin. He had outward stuff, fooled the disciples even. But he didn't continue in the faith. He fell away. He killed himself in his shame. Peter blew it too, but he repented. You see the difference? The test proves who we are. Another one, John 8. Hear the teaching of Jesus himself. John 8. The Bible says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a familiar passage to us. But notice that Jesus said this to people who had already believed what he was saying. He said this to believers. He said, "If you abide in my word, if you continue in the faith, you're really my disciple." Do you see? And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will grow in the teaching. Are you hearing it so far? Is it sinking in? If you continue in the faith, you're being revealed as a true believer. There's another clear one that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received," okay, believers, "in which you stand," you're standing in the gospel, "and by which you're being saved." And there's that pesky if again. Do you see it? 1 Corinthians 15:2. "If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Goodness gracious, you mean you can believe in vain for nothing? Yes. You can believe with your mind. You can hear the preaching and say, "Okay, yeah, that's probably true." You can pray 1,000 prayers. We talked about this. But unless the Lord has moved, unless you are born again, which will prove itself by continuing in the faith through the tests that come by God's enabling power, standing firm till the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. Brothers and sisters, God is warning you this morning. Are you being lured away? Hold fast to Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more. And it's 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. Paul writes to this church that he founded, and he tells him he's a little leery about him. He says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul said, I arranged a marriage here between you and Jesus. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Do you see how that connects with the situation in Colossians, guys? False teachers are coming saying Jesus is not enough. He writes boldly, "Continue in the faith." Now, he writes a second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Guys, I made an engagement between you and Jesus. I presented you, to Jesus to be a pure virgin to him, to be faithful to Christ alone, one groom. But I'm afraid that just as the serpent tricked Eve, that you too are going to be lured away from what? From a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul was afraid they wouldn't continue in the faith. And he goes on to say this. Look at this. "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed..." Wait a minute. You mean there's more than one Jesus? There's fake Jesuses out there. Not only that. "Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. Or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Do you hear the pastor's heart in Paul? He is concerned for these Christians. He formed that church through the preaching of the gospel. And he said, "Guys, I'm hearing that some of you're being led to another teaching. And it'll damn your soul. It'll prove you're not real. If you leave Jesus, there's no salvation anywhere else." Right? It's not that you had salvation and lost it, but the test proves your true condition. Look at this. "For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, Guys, any other cult, any other false religion that presents a Jesus, you ever heard people say something like this? Well, my Jesus would never send anyone to hell. That's right. Your Jesus wouldn't, because he doesn't exist. You made him up. You created an idol in your own image because you're not comfortable with hell, which none of us are comfortable with hell. But you can't make yourself believe what God has spoken and revealed as truth. And so you create a more comfortable Jesus. And you'll preach him. And you'll follow him. And you'll be faithful to him. And he'll lead you to hell. There's one Jesus. He's the Jesus who came from the Father to bear our sins in his body on the cross and die in our place and rise from the dead. And he calls us not to a life of comfort, but to take up our cross and follow him. Amen. Through persecutions, through testings, and to hold true to him, because he's holding us in his hand. A false Jesus, a false spirit. Be careful, guys. Not every thought you have while you're praying is necessarily from God. Not every sentence you read in a book is from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Test it against the scripture. Test it with other Christians. And then he says a different gospel. Yeah, there's lots of different gospels out there. We like gospels that tell us we can be saved without turning away from sin. We want a gospel that'll give us Jesus and let us live in our pleasures and comforts and other idols. But the true Jesus will not share his glory with another. And so Paul has called this church, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4, to remain faithful. Well, we've heard the word this morning, and there's three responses that we have from this passage. And it is first a praise. These last few weeks, we have been immersed in this soaring language of the Christ hymn, where Paul has shown us that Jesus is restoring everything that's broken, making peace through the blood of his cross. He's going to end all the wars, and whether by salvation or by judgment, he's going to crush every rebellion and everything will be made right. You need to see that Jesus is glorious. He's more glorious than we can imagine. He's at the center of the restored universe. He's at the center of God's work. He's at the center of the real gospel. And we respond to this first by just giving praise. Are you a praiser? Are you a worshiper? Hear this lofty language in the scripture this morning. It calls us to get on our knees and worship Christ as King. But there's also another response. It's an encouragement. We are encouraged that this is not just a cosmic reconciliation, but a personal reconciliation. Jesus didn't just die for everybody. He died for you. He died for his people. You know, he died for real people with real sins. He shed real blood on the cross for us to give us a real salvation. Amen. You know, when Christ went to the cross, he was knowledgeable of our sins, your sins that have cut you off from God. Jesus was dying for them. Words that you've spoken in anger, attitudes and just the things that we've done. Christ took these things upon himself at the cross to reconcile us to God. And Paul has shared with us this morning that we are reconciled to God, to be presented holy and blameless to him. Be encouraged, believers. But there's a praise, there's an encouragement, and there's also the warning, wasn't there? Believers are warned to continue in the faith to the end. We can't water down the gospel, brothers and sisters. We can't replace it. We can't add to it or take away from it. Paul wants the Colossians to hold on to Jesus, and God wants us as well to hold on and cling to Christ. Hear the warning this morning. Can I ask you a question? Are you growing or drifting? When you look at your walk with God over the last 1 year, or 5 years or 10 years? Are you growing hotter and hotter for the Lord? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did then? Or are you drifting? What is the trajectory of your life? Which direction is it headed towards? The Lord? Or away from the Lord? Could you conceive that a day would come in the near future where you're not in the church, not in the Word, not following Christ? And, you know, usually we think, well, that'll never happen to me. One preacher said, usually it's not a blowout, it's a slow leak. You know, you're not probably going to get up one morning and say, you know what, I'm going to cheat on my wife today, and I'm going to throw my family away, and everything I've worked for, I'm going to just throw it all away today, right? What happens is little decisions and little failures not repented of. Gaining ground in our life. It's a slow leak. And it's the same with our devotion to Christ. Jesus didn't save you, right, to coast through or to, you know, to allow some sins to hang in there with you, right? He is molding you into His image to present you to Himself blameless. So are you growing or are you drifting? This calls us today to repent and recenter our heart and our home around Christ. God has made Jesus the center of it all. The center of this restored universe is going to be Jesus. Is He the center of your house? Or have you slipped? And other things have come. And yeah, I haven't given up on Jesus. None of us would admit that. But our life is telling a story. And the tests are proving the true condition of our hearts. May God give us grace this morning to worship Christ, the glorious Lord, to be encouraged in His salvation, and to heed the warning of Scripture and continue in the faith to the end. Amen. One brother used to say, don't stop following Jesus till you hear those pearly gates closing behind you. Amen? I got a pastor's heart this morning. I don't want to see you burn out, give up, you know. I want to see you here 10 years from now, you know. A little bit older, but still going for the Lord. Still going strong. I want to see these kids, you know, grown up and saved and baptized and serving the Lord. I want to see us reaching people in our community. I don't want to look back and say, where are you? They started strong. Where are they now? Brothers and sisters, continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Let's pray. Our God, Your Word is beautiful, powerful, true. We need it. We thank You this morning for speaking truth to us, speaking life to us. I thank You, Lord, for calling us to continue in the faith, to bear fruit, to show that we are Your disciples indeed. And I ask You for mercy, because we can't do this on our own. But Lord, I pray for grace to come, for grace to be given, that we would believe on Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and keep walking day by day, one foot in front of the other, serving Jesus. I pray that we would not drift from Your people, but that we would just dive right into the thick of things in the local church. We would serve You. That we would get to know our brothers and sisters and make ourselves accountable to each other. I pray that if we see those of our church family beginning to drift, that in love we would approach them, that we would pray for them, that we would encourage them to continue in the faith until the end. Oh God, preserve us. Preserve us blameless. Present us righteous on that day. Don't let us slip. Don't let us fall. Don't let us look the other direction. Fix our eyes on You, Jesus. God, I pray for any among us this morning who are struggling, who are drifting, who are turning their head away from Christ, lured away by the serpent's cunning. God, would You turn us back today? Those who have let the fire in their belly die out. God, would You help us fan into flame what You put within us? That we would believe as strongly today as the first day. And like You warned the church of Ephesus in Ephesians, who had lost their first love, forgotten their first love, You said, repent and go do the first things. Do what You used to do when Your love was new and fresh. Father, that we would get back into the devouring Your scriptures every day. That we would be praying men and women, cultivating a relationship with You on our knees. That we would let this gospel be on our lips when we speak to other people. That we would obey what You command us to do freely and gladly as worship to the One who poured Himself out for us on the cross. Grant it, God, that we would not fall away, that we would not depart from You. Grant us to continue to the end. Oh, God, have mercy on us. You're so patient, so long-suffering, disciplining Your children in love, calling Your sheep with Your voice. Forgive us when we're so rebellious. Father, if someone is in danger this morning, would You please give a clear warning by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would not flirt with sin, that we would not play with other idols? Show us today how deadly they are. And let us live lives with Christ at the center. Oh God, again I pray for men to lead in their homes. Maybe it's been a while since they reached over and took their wife's hand and said, let's pray. Let's pray together. Maybe it's been a while before they gathered the children and said, let's have family worship. Jesus, be the center. Brothers and sisters, repent where you need to repent. Look fresh to the cross. There's grace for us. There's grace right now. Look to Christ. There's grace to cover every sin, every shortcoming. And there's also grace to enable us to get up and go and walk this walk by His power and for His glory.